Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Look at this slide here because it contains the title, but also it has two scriptures I want us to look at. It says, prisoners of hope. Say, Lord, thank you. I'm a prisoner of hope. Not a prisoner of despair. Not a prisoner of hopelessness. I'm a prisoner of hope. And we're taking the same title from last week, part two, committed to seeing the best. Say, I'm committed to seeing the best. So that follows on with our theme and vision for this year, that we want to see well and watch God perform. That's what God told Jeremiah, that when he had dealt with Jeremiah and showed him some things, Jeremiah first made excuse. I'm too young, Lord, I can't speak. God said, oh, you will speak for me. You'll go where I say go. I'm going to help you. And he helped Jeremiah and asked him again, said, what do you see? And he described what he saw. God said, you have seen well. I'm now ready to perform my word. And the Lord wants us to see him. And seeing for us is faith. Faith in God is seeing. And until you see well, you just can't receive all the things God had. Now, mercy is always there for us. Sometimes we don't see anything. Sometimes we're full of doubt and fear. And God helps us anyway. That's called mercy. Thank God for mercy. Mercy is the gift before and after faith. Before faith and after faith. And when faith is weak, thank God for mercy. But the just shall live by faith. So we want to work on our faith. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Amen. Jesus has gone every place that we need to go. He has gone to the place of purpose. He's gone to the place of God's will being done. He has taken our sins away, entered the holiest of holies. And so we have someone who's going ahead of us to pave the way, a forerunner, a pioneer. And we'll read from Zechariah here in a moment. But I want you to understand that seeing well is so essential. And so because it's so important, there are many factors and forces that are trying to distract you, to take your sight away from God, away from purpose, and on to things that have nothing to do with God's will for your life. Amen? Amen? So understand that and be on guard. Now, Zechariah, let's go there. Zechariah chapter 9. If you can, let's read together verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. God will save his people. Verse 11. And as for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare, I will restore double to you. See, I receive it. Now, in context, it's talking to Israel. It's primary context. And that they went through so many judgments and repentance, and God brought them back. So God said to them that because of the blood of covenant, see, God is a covenant God. And the blood covenant always represented forgiveness and release of sin. So hence Jesus came as the Lamb of God, take the sin of the world away. And so now for us as believers, the secondary context then is for us that we have been set free. Now, the waterless pit, is, I found out, it's a term. It's not an actual pit without water. It's a term meaning that people are stuck, people are trapped, people are in a bad place, like a waterless pit. So God says, whatever your condition, he says, I will set the prisoners free. Now he said, return to the stronghold, the safe place, you prisoners of hope. Hey, we're all prisoners. It doesn't matter what kind of prison you're in. Now, prisoners always seem as a bad thing. I understand that. But Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So I'm captive. We're all captive to something. Well, let's be captive to Christ. Amen? Psalm 68 and verse 4. Let's read this one. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound to prosperity, but rebellious dwell in a dry land. See, God's taking care of his people. Then and now, father to the fatherless. That's why, you know, we in this city, many of us as ministers and citizens and believers, you know, we stand up for the fatherless and for the weak. Someone has to stand up for them because oftentimes people in power just seek more power, more control. But those of us who serve have to be watchful and to protect the fatherless and the weak and the widows, amen, and women. He says, but he said he sets the solitary in families, that those who are alone, who have no support, God sets solitary people into a family, like a church family, amen? That they can experience that sense of family and that sense of connection. He says, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Look at that now. From bondage to prosperity. That's pretty dramatic change. Amen. That's the kind of thing God can do. God can bring you out. Say, he brings me out. And into prosperity, right? But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. We're living in a world full of darkness and sin. And you read Zechariah, you can, all of chapter 9, you'll see the context there. I mean, God just makes statement after statement of God judging the enemies of Israel, breaking the bow, all that kind of stuff. God has promised to protect his people. Please hear that. Focus on that, because again, the temptation is to look at the world around us and not understand what God promised us. So Jesus talked about the end times in which we live. Unfortunately, a lot of people and churchgoers are not paying attention. Huh? Now we got to pay attention. Say, I got to pay attention. We know what it's like not pay attention. To miss an appointment, to miss the bus, miss a flight, to miss an assignment. Preachers all across the world today are saying, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Folks are saying, what did he say? What did he say? You know, you got to say it twice. Three times. You got to say the scripture three times, you know, because we don't pay attention. But let's pay attention. But how much more should we pay attention to God? Because what he has to say to us will save our lives. Amen. Matthew 24. Some review here. Let me just move to this quickly. Move to the part I want to share today. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, Jesus spoke about the end times. He said, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What would be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Before he said anything else, the first thing he said was, take heed that no one deceives you. Deception is where someone is saying one thing, they mean something else. You're not hearing the truth. You're not hearing the straight scoop. You're being manipulated. Don't be deceived. He says, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And he goes on, he says here, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Right? These things are happening today. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Cold love come from looking at too much bad news. Now, it's okay to be aware of what's going on. But then you can't, the Bible says in Philippians 4, think on these things, things that are noteworthy, things that are lovely, things that are just. So you can note something bad, but think on what's good. Otherwise, it'll affect your compassion. It'll affect your empathy. Your love will grow cold if all you look at and talk about and exchange with people about is bad. What's wrong? What's bad? He says, verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. In this gospel, the kingdom is to be preached into all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I tell you, the gospel has been preached in all the world. It has been preached in all the world. Now, of course, as people are being born, they got to hear it. The point is, nothing prevents Christ from coming back. Oh, no, Pastor, the church is too messed up for Christ to come back. The church you see is messed up. He got some people serving God right now. Don't buy that one. Oh, the church is so messed up. The church you looking at is messed up. You don't see everything. Amen, somebody? Amen. So don't think what you think decides what happens. That's really arrogant and that's hubris. All right, Romans 8. I'm going to skip ahead. Next slide. Everyone is a prisoner. So you may as well be a prisoner of hope. Again, we're all captive to something. Be captive to hope. In a world where where many are defined by hopelessness, we are people defined by our hope. That's good, isn't it? Now, this is Black History Month. They decided February, shortest month. We'll take it. We get one day extra this month, though. One day extra, 29 days in this month. But in a world where people are defined by the hopelessness, we've heard the stories. We see the pictures, we see the people, they talk about their hopelessness, and that's real for them. But we are people of God who are defined by hope. And I believe we are from people, ancestors, who were defined by hope. Amen. And progress. Hope, progress. Say hope, progress. That's what really we're all about in Christ and in our family. See yourself that way, because hope is essential. Hope is expectation. What you expect, the picture you paint in your mind, in your heart, that's your hope. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith needs hope to operate. Faith needs something to hold on to. And hopelessness won't work. Even if your situation appears hopeless, you should have hope. Because nothing is too hard for God. So prisoners of hope never stop seeing the best. Prisoners of hope cannot be bound by prisons of this world or captive to circumstances created by people. Now again, Black History Month, we know the history. We've seen the Civil Rights Movement, people marching for civil rights, you know, were locked up, thrown in jail for being, you know, troublemakers, whatever. And but the prisons and jails, you can't contain somebody's hope. You can't lock them up and do away with hope. I mean, Apostle Paul, end of his life, he actually was arrested and taken to Rome as a prisoner, and spent he traveled the whole region preaching the gospel on his trips and his ships and shipwrecks and walking and horsebacks and lacking food and lacking, but last part of his life, He was arrested and taken to prison in Rome, but he wound up in his own house. He was a prisoner in his house. But then the Bible says everyone came to see him. He was not, I mean, the word says he wasn't hindered. He could preach all he wanted to in his own house. So rather than, so in his older age, in his with all his aches and pains, and he got to stay in one place, everybody came to him. So God can use any situation he wants to use. Don't put anything past God. Don't think that my situation, and Lord, this is a tough one here. God's like, please. Somebody asked a question, prophet asked, is anything too hard for God? A lot of stuff hard for us. Acts 16. So this is Paul and Silas who have been preaching, got in trouble for preaching. Again, they're out there preaching and got in trouble. Chapter 16, verse 24. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's chains were loosed. Here's a good example of prisoners of hope. They're in an actual literal prison, in the inner prison of an ancient prison. Now, not in a prison of Pendleton or modern, I mean, old style prison with rats and who knows what else is down there. But the Bible says because they were prisoners of hope, at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God, shackled in the inner prison. And that praise brought the presence of God. And the Bible says the foundations were shaken, all the doors were open, everyone's chains were loosed. So they understood that being a prisoner of hope, my praise and my prayers don't change. From outside the sunshine or in a pitch black prison at midnight, it's not going to change my praise. My essence, my person doesn't change because of the circumstances. I'm a prisoner of what? Hope. Now, prisoners of hope are believers in Jesus who recognize the limitation in their circumstances, but refuse to be limited in their expectations and actions. Isn't that interesting? So we who are prisoners of hope, we recognize limitation. We got enough sense to know that this is not good here, that's not good over there. I just don't have the money. I can't do this right here, right now. We recognize limitations. We can't get to some people. We can't be heard by some folk. We know all that. But those limitations, we refuse to be limited in our expectation, which is hope, and the actions we can take. We have faith in a God who can do anything. That is exactly how our ancestors, your parents, got through life. You know, we are the freest generation's ever been. I mean, in terms of African American people, we are free. We so free, we crazy. Because listen, y'all, freedom without responsibility makes you crazy in terms of what you're actually doing. See, so freedom comes with responsibility. And so that the freedom we have, we're free to serve God, not free to do anything, something dumb. We are free to do wrong. But we make the choice to do what's right. My point is that some people don't understand that they are so free. You've got to actually get yourself to the position and place where you hold yourself to a standard. You won't go anywhere. You won't just say anything because you're holding yourself to a standard. So freedom is a wonderful thing, but freedom has responsibilities. And Paul and Silas understood that. Let me show you a video now. I meant to show this on Dr. King's holiday, and I forgot to show it, but this is a good day because this is the first day of Black History Month, right? So watch this video. In fact, this is something I hadn't seen before. I got it from the King Center website has footage that nobody has. Okay, it's the King Center, so watch this one.
We shall overcome. Yes, sir. Though I join hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it, we shall overcome. Yes, sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory is won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory is won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory is won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory is won, some will be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I'll tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And with this faith, we will go out and adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And we will be able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. And this will be a great America. We will be the participants in making it so. And so as I leave you this evening, I say, walk together, children. Don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the
parliament. Going to adjourn the councils of despair. Adjourn, right? Dismiss them. So again, that was spoken, you know, back in the 60s. And you can just hear the hope. The hope. We shall overcome. Now, we have overcome, actually. There's more to do. But the point is, they were in a place of needing to overcome, facing all the obstacles. He wouldn't even live to see it. But he had hope. He had seen well. And so I'm telling you, whatever your situation, whatever your purpose, you must see well. You must have hope. You must have hope in God. Amen? And so let that truth live with you. Amen. All right, let me go on. And Paul and Silas had that hope. So people today look at their circumstances and make a decision that they can do no more or become no more than what they see. And this is a big issue today. And it's real, because it's just natural. It's natural to look at an obstacle and say, wow, that's a big one. They will be overwhelmed. And that's going to happen in your life often. Yet this is why we're preaching Jesus and preaching hope, because we are not going to make decisions only based on what we see, but based on what we believe. Or what God shows us. And once we've been shown truth and shown purpose and shown the answer, then like Jeremiah, let's learn to see well. Let's just see it. You know how it is when you're in school and you're stuck in terms of understanding a concept, you're in a class, and it always begins easy. And at some point, the brain says, wait a minute, whoa, I missed that. It always happens in a challenging class. You start out just breezing right through. Everything that's said, I got it. Professor said it, I got it. Book, chapter, I read it, I got it. But at some point, it's like, I don't got it. Something happened, you know. And so that's where you got to just knuckle down and you know, and ask questions or reread the passage, because you do not want to move past not understanding. That means I got to pay attention. I got to pull some part of myself forward that is accustomed to not, you know, well, The part of us that wants to give up or procrastinate, that part would defeat you if you let it. Now, got a second video I'm going to show you. He talks here about procrastination. Watch this.
I think procrastination, therefore, is part of all of our human conditions. So don't give yourself a hard time. But we all know procrastination is the enemy of starting. It's the enemy of pressing send. It's the enemy of taking the leap. It's the enemy of spending the money or signing up or going to the event. Procrastination, hesitation in all its forms, is one of the greatest human afflictions on the planet. That's why I talked to you about intentionality and follow through, because what weakens procrastination in our lives is doing something that puts you beyond the point of no return. When you take the leap and you commit and you do it, procrastination gets the message eventually that you're not listening anymore, and you break the stronghold grip internally of procrastination. You create a new habit of not listening and acting, and you start before you're ready. We need to learn to start before we're ready. Start things before you're ready. That's why I said readiness in the other webinar is overrated. And I think what we need to do is learn a new habit of starting, committing, spending, asking, going for the interview, saying, yes, I will. And then procrastination eventually weakens in its influence because it knows you've escaped the prison of procrastination. I think we've got to do that and work at it all of our lives.
You got to start before you're ready. I can't do that. You have to start before you're ready. I always do. I've written all these books, things I've done, media camps. I wasn't ready for any of that stuff. Hear me. You got to start before you're ready. You went to school, college. You weren't ready for college. You got married. Weren't ready to be married. You ain't ready to be married. Got the new job. Wasn't ready for the job. See, you must start before you're ready. Not saying that you haven't prepared as best you can. You haven't done your homework. You haven't researched it and done your due diligence. I'm just saying, if that's procrastination come because you wait, because you say, I'm not ready. And therefore, procrastination keeps you captive. And you cannot see, you can't see your purpose, you can't see a way forward because you've decided, you have limited yourself by saying, I'm not ready, I can't do it. Now, I understand, I know what it means to not be ready and can't do it. I get that. I'm not saying be foolish and, you know, but yet sometimes many of us, we have more than we think we have. We're just reaching for an excuse to not get into it. And I understand that principle. All right, so then I share that with you to encourage us that don't let the circumstances tell you you can't do something. If God wants you to do it and he helps you other ways, he makes a way, he shows you his way and you see it, then the circumstances are going to have to bow to the will of God and your will. You should be glad that many of your forefathers and parents who were socially imprisoned by segregation and other bad policies didn't believe in this, you know, I can't go, I can't do it. They said, we shall overcome, and they did. You've done it before. You have faced circumstances where you were told you can't succeed, you can't do it, and you pressed right on into that thing, and you overcame it. You also have had experience of not getting something done, not because you couldn't do it, because you didn't try. You believe you bought that narrative, I'm not ready, can't do it. Now, Abraham was a prisoner of hope. Bible says in Romans, that he became the father of faith. The Bible says he hoped against hope. That's an amazing passage there. What does it mean to hope against hope? Well, there's two kinds of hope. Expectation is hope. Expectation for what's bad and then for what is good. Abraham was old. His wife was old, well past childbearing years. So they were physically old. I mean, they were just incapable of having a child in and of themselves. That was the negative hope. God said, though, God had said, you shall be a father of nations. Remember that? He tried going into his servant, you know, but no, it's Sarah, the wife. She's the one. And so the point is, he had to become fully persuaded that what God had promised, he could perform. Prisoner of hope. Prisoner of hope. So then he became persuaded. He wasn't there at first. Sometimes you aren't there in purpose. Sometimes you don't see it right away. But if you walk with God, if you nourish your faith and build yourself up in faith and pray and all the things you should do normally, you will find faith rising. You become persuaded. And really the persuasion is just this. God can do what he said he can do. He's not saying you got to do all this. He said, no, you got to believe that God can do what he said he can do. That's where it's all coming to, which should be easy, but it's not. Because we doubt God too. We doubt God like we doubt each other and doubt ourselves. Well, thank God, Abraham, hope against hope, became the father of nations. Now, so Jesus now is our forerunner. He has gone first where he expects us to follow. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. This is so powerful. Now read the whole chapter, but I'm coming to verse 18. That by two immutable, that means unchangeable, all right? The word means unchangeable. That by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Say strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. So there's two reasons why it's impossible for God to lie. Number one, his promise. Number two, his oath. The oath is the commitment to fulfill the promise. So only God can say, I'll do it, and I swear I'll do it. Only God can do that. We can't do that. We can promise, but we can't swear, because God can guarantee a promise. We can't do that. He says that by these two things, his promise and oath, we might have a strong consolation. Consolation is comfort and assurance and rest and peace. So many people are just so disturbed, so unhappy, and so antsy. I mean, I've been there many times and just inconsolable, if you will. But the thing is, if I'm looking at the promise of God and at God himself, if I'm really locking into what he's about, then it's like, okay, it's his integrity I'm depending on. Not yours, not mine, his integrity, right? And there are people you can count on in this life. You know that. Well, how much more is God worthy of us trusting in? He says this hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Anchors, you know, keep the boat from wandering off, keeps the boat stationary, right? Without the anchor, the boat would drift away. So the anchor, without anchor in our soul, we drift away. We go all sideways and all this without the anchor. People who are really distraught, I mean, not in a moment, but over a long period of time, is because they have not, there's no anchor in their soul. Something bad happens, and all that lack of trust just shows up. When in the sad occasion of remembering Kobe Bryant and his daughter, those folk that died, that was this time last week. That is so tragic. So sad. And of course, the message is, you know, really going around, people say, hey, you better tell folk you love them while you have them. People need to just be sure that they're taking care of loved ones and children and parents and loving on people while you have a chance to love them. Because I tell you, as a pastor, I'm telling you, if people don't take care of people and those folk die, those folk have a regret. And a regret that it just hangs on them for a long time. But we have this hope as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. All right, let me give you some points. Now, we are prisoners of hope. I'll say people of hope. So I am a person of hope. All right, let me give you some points. First of all, we focus on the promises of God more than focusing on the conditions and the circumstances around us. Now listen, y'all, once you know that you're in some kind of financial trouble and you see the trouble, what it looks like, and stuff don't balance, and you know, and the whole saying is your outgo is more than your income and your upkeep is your downfall. That situation, okay? Now, once you've seen that, recognize it. But then go to the promise of God. Go to the wisdom of God. Go to the wisdom of help from others. See, begin to focus on the solution. You can't stare at the problem and make it better by staring at it. So then focus on the promises more than the problem. Next, understand that the world is full of darkness, but they, the people, are full of light. So then recognize, okay, darkness around me, light within me. Say it, darkness around me. Darkness around me, light within me. Next, people of hope keep their love warm even in a cold world. People of hope are not distracted from serving God by pressures and activities of this world. Now listen, y'all, you know, we serve God in all kinds of different ways. So don't be distracted from serving God by the pressures and activities and things of this world. Just make sure that you're serving God and making that sacrifice, that commitment. And again, don't wait until you're ready. Start before you're ready, all right? Next, people of hope have high expectations of good things to come. Now that one there is sometimes really difficult to see, but you need to, it's got to help you get there where despite the circumstances, the negativity around you, all the trouble, you still want to see good things to come. Again, want to see well so God can perform. Next, people of hope, follow the example of our father of faith, Abraham, who hoped against hope and fulfilled God's purpose in his life, like Paul and Silas. Examples all throughout the Bible. Bad circumstance, darkness around them, light within them. Bad things happening, but they expected good to come. That is so essential to living a victorious life. Next is, in fact, last point, people of hope have hope as a refuge and anchor for their soul. We are steady and steadfast in all conditions because Jesus has already entered the presence of God for us. Now, when I say that we're always steady and steadfast, we don't look like that always. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that treasure, hope, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Watch this. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So that's beautiful there. That's a description of prisoner of hope. That the conditions on the outside do not change the victory on the inside. Hard pressed, not crushed. Perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. We've all been there. I've been there on the same day. I think on the same, I've had all of them on the same day. Sometimes the same day. But on the same day. Same day, I was not crushed, not in despair, not struck down, not destroyed. Because I'm a prisoner of hope. Because of Jesus. Because of the two immutable things, God's promise, God's oath. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. And that hope is the anchor of my soul.